How many of you noticed the little change in the parking lot? Anybody notice? Put your hand up if you noticed. Isn't that nice? I want to thank Harry for running the bulldozer. He scraped it all up. I want to say thanks to Harry and then to Glenn. Glenn got a roller and rolled it and took all the stones out of it so we can get some more time out of this lovely parking lot. Let's give these guys a hand. Just say thank you. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses today and dealing with a very important principle. We've been talking quite a bit lately about the power and danger of idolatry. And I want to just continue along these lines and continue along these thoughts and try to help you define and overcome these things in our life that have been elevated to a place where they replace God, that where they grasp at our attention, where they steal our passion and our energy. And I want us to consider them and think about them so that we can identify them and destroy them. All right, so the power of idolatry. Now, we want to talk first from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, which says this. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And of course, in the first part of chapter 10, he's addressing the nation of Israel and the Old Testament stories, and says these are to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Most times when we are thinking about these type of things, we read that verse, we stop there, but I want you to look at the next verse. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You see that? How many see that? You got that? There's a connection between temptation and idolatry. There's a danger connected between the two. And I'll also contend that there is a power between the two. And the danger and power of idolatry is seen in many ways. And again, the idol in our life are the natural things around us, things we make up, which also are elevated to a place in our life that is far beyond where they should be elevated. You understand that? Things that grab our attention, things that grab our passion, they steal our energy, and they rob our dignity, right? We talked about those four things last week. So turn with me also to Matthew chapter 6, because this will shed a little bit more light on this topic of idolatry. Beginning in verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, aphanizo, treasures in heaven, where neither the moth nor the rust destroy, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, and in other words, the things you place high value on, your heart will be in those things. Now, that's not always a bad situation. If we place a high value on world missions, or if we place a high value on loving our wives or loving our husbands or caring for our children or helping our elderly parents. If we place a high value on those things, then our heart will be in those things. But if we place a value on other things, on natural things that tend to detract, that tend to be things that may lead us to make decisions that will pull us away from where we ought to be in our walk with God, then we have a problem with idolatry. Now, this is seen in three places. Idolatry can be very clearly seen. The power and danger and the consequences of idolatry, the power, danger, and consequences of idolatry are seen in three places. Number one, the testimony of the Word of God. That's the first place. In the stories of the Old Testament, we're going to review some of those this morning. In the Old Testament stories, we see the consequences of what happens when people are drawn away from God and put their attention on the wrong things and put their the adoration on the wrong things, things that steal their attention, things that grab at their passions, and things that rob people of their dignity. We're going to see the consequences of those in the Old Testament stories. Number two, we also see them at work in the world. You can open a newspaper and you can see, or if you don't open a newspaper, maybe you're going to Google or Yahoo, you can read the news, however you get your news, you're going to see the results of the world being trapped as slaves to idolatry. It's very, very clear. You'll see the power and danger of consequences of idolatry in the world around you. And the third place you're going to see the consequences and power and, you know, the work of idolatry, you're going to see it in the church. The power that when people have the wrong priorities, you'll see what happens in the church. So there's three places. We got a lot of ground to cover this morning, but we're going to get through it by the grace of God. Amen? Father, we pray you would bless our time today in your word. We ask you would help us to learn, help us to focus and concentrate. And Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that your word would light the path for us and it would also expose the darkness for us so that we can overcome things, that we can see things that are roadblocks to our spiritual progress, things that are blocking us from achieving what you want us to achieve, things are keeping us from the goals of our journey, and that you, Father, would help us to have those things removed by your power and presence. It's not by power, not by might, but by your Spirit, says the Lord, to do that for us today. In Christ's name, amen. So the first place we want to go is what brings people to a point in their life where idols are made or formed, right? What brings people there? Well, I can tell you, sometimes pain will cause people to create something that will help them with their pain. Now, some people, so you can read in some places, self-medicating. You can see, and a lot of times, that sorrow will bring people to a point in their life where they got to grab at something. Maybe it's bad teaching. Maybe they've been in the church all their life, or not in a church, maybe in a world religion. The world is filled with this, trauma. There's a lot of folks I know, and I know that some of the things that I've battled throughout my life have come from early trauma that took place. Many people may be able to relate to that. Loss. Sometimes you'll see fear or the threat of loss be something that makes a person turn something that's legitimate in their life into an idol. And this is the key I want you to remember this morning. It's not very few of you are going to run out of here and carve an image and put it on your mantle above your fireplace or wherever you, if you don't have a fireplace, maybe somewhere else. You may not carve an image for yourself and go home and bow down to it and worship it, but there are things in all of our lives that grab our attention, that steal our passion, that destroy our capacity, that rob us of our dignity. All of us have those things, and that's what God wants to define for us, right? So in the Word of God, and we've been discussing in the last few weeks, fascinating to me anyway, I don't know if you've enjoyed it or not, but going through the destruction of the temple and just this whole story of how did Israel get to a point where God gives them this incredible temple and tremendous presence and power, and God shows himself to them in the wilderness, shows himself to them in their worship in the temple with the Shekinah glory. How did they get to where they had all that, and then suddenly the glory of God leaves the temple, and then the temple's destroyed, and it's annihilated, and when they rebuild it, they still don't have what they used to have? What was it that brought them to that place? Well, we've been reading in Ezekiel chapter 8, we saw that it was idolatry that did that. That inside the secret places in the temple, there were people worshiping idols. They had not learned to allow the Lord to grasp at everything they are and to possess everything they have, to possess their mind and their feelings, and to possess their passions, and to possess their motivations. They hadn't gotten to a point where God could do that. Now, you remember the story of Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain, and the people are waiting for him. He was not gone for 20 minutes like Cecil B. DeMille in the movie The Ten Commandments. It wasn't a brief trip. He was gone for 40 days. And when he was gone, the children of Israel began to murmur and complain and talk to one another and say to themselves, where did Moses go? What's going on here? And then you know what happened, the incident with the golden calf. That idolatry was a result. They got bored with God, and they began to fear that they'd lost their leader, and so on and so forth. There are all kinds of reasons for idols to be formed. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Now we remember, I want you to remember that prophets often came along with warnings, not just encouragement, but warnings. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king of Josiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying this, verse 3, chapter 25. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. Listen to that. 23 years of Jeremiah's preaching to Israel, and the Lord sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, meaning the prophets, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doing, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Verse 6, do not go after other gods and serve them and worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you've not listened to me, said the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your own hands to your own hurt. Go to verse 10. Moreover, I have taken from them, read verse 9 would be, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, said the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Look at that, my servant. He calls the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. You see that? God used this guy to deal with Israel, so God calls him my servant. And then he says, I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land will be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So Jeremiah now prophesies that the king of Judah, the southern tribes, are going to go into captivity for 70 years because of what? Begins with an I. Because of what? Idolatry. See? This is a major problem. And, you know, we saw it in Ezekiel 8, that God would then, you know, the temple being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy and see the warnings there. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Like I said, there's going to be a lot of verses today, I would try to write them down if you can. Deuteronomy 4:14. The Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Moses has brought the Jews right up to the promised land. He's not being allowed by God to go in. And now he writes the book of Deuteronomy for them. And Deuteronomy is Moses' teaching to the Jews before they go into the land. He's going to tell, listen, this is what to expect. This is what you're going to need to do. Take heed to yourselves, verse 15, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in any form, in any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. These things are a heritage. Don't worship them. They're beautiful, but don't worship them, right? Remember what happened with Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 8? Remember what those men at the temple were doing? They had their backs to the temple, and what were they worshiping? The sun. He warned them. Moses warned them. They did it. Joshua chapter 23, next book. Joshua chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Take heed, careful heed yourselves, that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, that these that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they will be snares and traps to you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 16 says, when you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you'll perish quickly from the good land that God has given you. Here's another warning to Israel, saying, all these other nations that are among you, you've got to be careful. You've got to stay separated. Don't worship their idols. Don't intermarry with them. Don't get involved with their worship. Guard your heart, for heaven's sake, because you're going to be surrounded in life all the time by people who are presenting to you other values. And when you elevate those values and you begin to forget the Lord your God, then there's going to be a major consequence to that. Now, this story that we want to look at right now is probably one of the most clear lessons on the consequences of idolatry that you'll read in the Bible. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And begin in verse 28. I'll give you a second to get there. 1 Kings 11, 28. Say hallelujah when you get to 1 Kings 11. All right. Okay. Say amen if you just got there now. Amen. Say hold on if you're not there yet. All right, everybody's there. 1 Kings 11, 28. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment, and there were two alone in the field. The two of them were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces, and said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. You see that? Isn't that amazing? I'm going to tear 10 tribes and give them to you. Now, you've heard about Israel had 12 tribes, right? Here's where we start. We see the beginning of the division of the nation. The entire nation is about to be ripped and divided. Why? Well, God is tearing it from Solomon. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen out of the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the goddess of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon. And they have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and kept my statutes and commandments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I've made him a ruler the days of his life for the sake of my servant David. Remember the covenant God made with David? God didn't rip the whole thing out of his hands because he still had to keep his promise. And that was the coming Christ through David's line. Just keep that in mind. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son, I will give one tribe. The son's name was what? Who knows the son's name? Rehoboam, right? Rehoboam. All right? Okay. Go back to chapter 11, verse 1. Now we're going to see what happened. King Solomon loved many foreign women. See that? How many of you read there, 1 Kings 11, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods. One of the root causes of idolatry are poorly chosen relationships. Hello? But in this case, it's worse than that. He had 700 wives. Do you read that? That's not a typo, by the way. Can you imagine 700 mother-in-laws? I'm sorry, 700 wives, princesses, and as if 700 women were not enough, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, to David's credit, David had a problem, Bathsheba. David fell in these areas with females. But see, David, God always was able to get at David's heart. God sent a prophet, Nathan, and addressed David's heart. And that's why the Bible says David had a heart after God, because David was pliable. David had a heart after God. And so what we learn from that is, you know what, we make mistakes, we fail. The issue is when God can get at your heart. Nobody's perfect. But the other thing we notice, David never got into idolatry. You never find it. And this goes on, and it says that Solomon, in verse 5, went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, in the abomination of the Adonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. But watch verse 7. Here's the problem. Here's the worst part of it. So Solomon built a high place for Chemosh on the hill that's east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He did likewise for all his foreign wives. He loaded the land with temples. He loaded the land with statues and idols and high places. And God was still patient with him for a while. Just like with Jeremiah preaching 23 years. God was patient. But there came a point where the Lord said to Solomon, he became angry with him, verse 9, because his heart had turned. And he appeared to him twice and commanded him in this things, not to go after other gods. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. That was Jeroboam. Women, then idols, then temples, then Jeroboam. And you know what the problem is? And you'd think, wow, Jeroboam really got it. He must have really understood. But you go to the next chapter, chapter 12 in Kings, 12:26. We get here, and Jeroboam is now the leader, the king of these 12 tribes. You know, there are actually other tribes now that are down south in Jerusalem. What's down in Jerusalem? What did Solomon build that was in Jerusalem? Huh? The temple. Temple's down in Jerusalem. All these northern Jews, what do you think they're thinking they want to do? Maybe they want to go down and worship in Jerusalem. And Jeroboam is thinking, you know what? If they go down there, they're going to join forces with Rehoboam. They'll leave me. So you look in verse 26. Jeroboam said in heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up after and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam of Judah. Therefore, the king asks advice. And somebody gave him some advice. Somebody, he counseled with somebody, and here's the lousy advice he got, and he followed. Make 2 calves of gold. Where do you think this is going when you read that? Make 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's such a long trip. I'm a good guy. And these are calves. What do they offer in the temple? Calves. Not that far off, right? Let me make it convenient for you. You don't have to make sacrifices for God and to travel all the way down there. Let me help you out. And he builds in Jerusalem 2 temples. And in verse 29, he sets one up in Bethel and the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And then he doesn't stop there in verse 31. And he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. He's taken it upon himself to change the commandment of the Lord, his own arrogance, to decide where people are going to worship, how they're going to. And then he sets up these high places and even appoints his own squad, his own crack squad of high priests. And he built these 2 temples. One was in the territory of Bethel. And I'm not going to point all the history out, but the area of Bethel, that territory was given when they entered the Promised Land to a group, a tribe called Ephraim. And then also it names the altar area that the second calf was built, that Jeroboam put up, in Dan, right? Now there's a problem. When you go to the book of Revelation and you read of the 12 tribes that had the 144,000 Jews, guess what 2 tribes are missing from that list? Ephraim and Dan. There's such a deep consequence to idolatry. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, Hosea is an incredible book. By the way, I hope some of this study has kind of driven you into these minor prophets. You ought to take and read one of them a month or something. Just read through them. They're great reading. They're, you know, these minor prophets aren't, you know, the Bible layout guy in heaven. Just needed filler, put extra books in there. These are important books. These are the prophets that spoke to the kings and warned them and talked about idolatry and talked about sin and talked about the end times. They're amazing. Hosea chapter 4. Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Wow. I read that verse last night. I thought, wow. It doesn't say he was just worshiping idols. Look what it says there. He is joined to idols. He's literally married these idols. There's a strong, strong power that an idol has over people. It's a strong power. It's nothing to be trifled with. That's why back in Corinthians, when you read that verse, it says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Because the idols are incredibly powerful. These things that we have elevated in our lives are immensely, they have incredible power over us. And if you go to Hosea chapter 13, you read verse 13, you start in verse 1, it says, "When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offered through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill and all the work of craftsmen. They say to them, 'Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves.' Therefore, they'll be like the morning cloud, like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior beside me." See, many times we put things in our life and they replace the function of our Savior. They deliver us from our pain, distract us from our sorrow, draw us away to another place when we sublimate. And when we give our attention and our energy and our passion to the wrong things and to the wrong people. "You will know no God but me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of a great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be like to them a lion, like a leopard on a road I will lurk, and I will meet them like a bear, deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them." Now the next verse says, "O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me." God still, after all that, makes himself available. Hosea, the whole prophecy of the book of Hosea is a picture of the unfaithfulness of Israel. The unfaithfulness of Israel and the faithfulness of God. In the first two chapters, we see the marriage of the prophet to a woman named Gomer. Gomer is a harlot. And that's how God sees the nation of Israel when her heart is turned away to other gods. She has three sons, this woman, Gomer. And the three sons have three names, of course. And these are what I'm going to call this morning the children of distraction or the children of idolatry. The first son's name is Jezreel. J-E-Z-R-E-E-L. And his name means to sow, to sow. Galatians 6:7 warns, be careful what you sow, because you're going to reap exactly what you sow. Jezreel. The first child of Gomer was Jezreel. The second child was Lo Rama. And his name meant no mercy, no pity. No mercy, no pity. No mercy, no pity. This was the fact that God was going to show Israel no mercy and no pity on them until they repented, until the idols were destroyed. Lo Rama. And then the third thing, Lo Ami, the third child of idolatry. Not my people. That's what his name means. Not my people. When a child of God, even in the church age, turns his heart away from God and elevates things in their life that are distractions, things that replace God, things that they put their energy to, things that they put all their passion into that are not God, they begin to act as though they're not even God's people. We look just like the world when we do that. Just like the world. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when you read through this list and you see men in perilous times, chapter 3, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Boastfemers, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, no self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, no loyalty, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You read that list and you say, oh my gosh, the world is terrible. But then you look at the next verse and it says, they have a form of godliness, but they have no power. This is not happening in the world. This is happening in the church. It's the church he's talking about. Paul's writing this to a pastor of a church. And he says the men in our church and the women in our church are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, that's a picture of the American church. If you would ever take a picture, that's the picture you've seen. The entertainment capital of the world. And all of us running after pleasure rather than God. And you can see children and families. I think of these three children of idolatry. To sow and to reap. No mercy, no pity, and not my people. Now you listen carefully to me. Listen carefully. This is important. You can see it in children of families of the unfaithful. And I've been a pastor now over 20 years, and I'll tell you this. You can see it in the families of the unfaithful. Fathers who sow idolatry and are distracted and unfaithful to God, they bring their families to a place where they find no mercy, and eventually their children depart from the faith. And I'll tell you why. This is why in the American church today, young people are leaving Christianity in droves. Because we are seeing the children of idolatry right in our church. Right in the American church. So you go back to Hosea again. There's hope coming. Hang in there with me. I don't want to weaken the severity of what I'm saying, though. Because I would have no right to do that. Hosea 4:11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from the wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. They have played the harlot against God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths because their shade is good. Therefore, their daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. The prop, this is it. So we see this incredible idolatry in the Old Testament, and we see the immense consequences of that. And as I mentioned, Hosea and Dan are eliminated in the book of Revelation from the 12 tribes of those men that will preach. However, at the end of the book of Revelation, God still gives them the portion of their land because God keeps his promises unconditionally. We see that in the Old Testament. Second place we said we'd look is the world. From world religions to pagan practices, idolatry is rampant. In our country, idolatry is rampant. Not only do we have our Masons and Mormons and JWs and Darwinism, a basis of incredible idolatry. Now, how many of you read this week, Louis Farrakhan finally came out in public and claimed to be Jesus Christ? How many saw that? Yep. We also have these other gods, these other gods that people have, that gender has now become a god for people. And you know, whatever has been elevated above its rightful place, you know, for us, we like to think we've got it pretty nailed down. But, you know, even in a church like ours, there are those subtle idols that come forward, like the titles at our jobs. Power, our homes, independence, money, position, authority, whatever you want to call it. They can be legitimate things if used for God, but they can also be tremendously corrupt idols. We read in the church, the third place we see it, in the church. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, set your mind, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind there. Make a decision today that your mind is going to be set on things above, not on the things that your eyes can see on the earth. Set your mind on a heavenly value system. Set your mind on what God would like your mind to be on. Number one, Him. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. Do you remember that? You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we're going to appear with Him in glory. And thanks be to God for that. Therefore, because of that truth, and not... that truth isn't a reality because of this verse. It's the result of this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. That was defined in four ways in the Decalogue. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet his servants. Don't covet his animals. Don't covet any of that. Paul said in Romans 7 he had a problem with coveting. Things he wanted to do, he didn't. Things he didn't want to do, he did. Paul admitted he struggled with covetousness. But it's idolatry. It's elevating something beyond its rightful place. In Ephesians 5. Verse 3, it says, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Not even a hint. Neither filthiness or foolish jesting or coarse talking, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. I don't want you to look at what you shouldn't be doing only. I want us to look, and I know the Word of God wants us to look at what we ought to be doing. It says, you know what? What about giving thanks? What about being content? What about rejoicing in God? It's pretty powerful stuff. Yep, there are absolutely terrible consequences to idolatry. You know, when Jesus was talking about those treasures in heaven being laid up and not where moth and rust and dust destroy, I think he may have been, maybe he was thinking about Lamentations chapter 3. Israel was in one of the worst places in its history. A terrible spot. In Lamentations 3:49, it says, "My eyes flow and do not cease, without interruption, till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul." My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. Now here is a man, and he's talking about the temptation of his eyes. But the reality of the matter is, what we focus our attention on can bring tremendous suffering to our soul. This could be anything. The terrible consequences of idolatry, yes. But here's something that's very beautiful. In Isaiah chapter 55, it's one of the first verses I learned as a Christian. Chapter 55, verse 1 says, "Oh, everybody who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, wine, milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread?" Why are you spending your money for what's not bread? That's idolatry. Why are you going after things that are destructive? Why are you pursuing the wrong relationships? Why are we pursuing pleasure in things that are incredibly powerful and destructive? You know, I was thinking again about the internet. We have someone that's coming to be kind of come and visit us in May. It's a good friend. His name is John Doyle. He's going to be here, I believe, the 14th and 15th, 16th, 17th, somewhere in the middle of the month. And you know, by the way, it doesn't matter if you struggle with internet pornography or not, because you know what, I'll tell you this too. You mean, just because you have no struggle today doesn't guarantee you may not have a struggle tomorrow. But for everybody, and I really would encourage everybody, especially our men, everybody needs to be incredibly cautious what we look at with our eyes. All of us do. And you know what, to have tools to be delivered from the destructive power of that thing may be necessary. I'll tell you what, it's necessary for all of us to have the tools to prevent those destructive things from happening in our lives and the lives of our kids. But here it says, why are you spending your energy and time and money on things that just don't satisfy? Things that are absolutely destructive. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight in abundance. I just love that. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The world is loaded with idolatry, and it is burdensome and destructive, and that's the case with everybody. Everybody has the idols. Everybody has covetousness. Everybody has all these sins in their lives. But Jesus says, listen, here's the answer. Come unto me. I've got bread for you to eat. I have wine for you to drink. I have a life for you to live, and it's an abundant life. In John 10, the thief has come to kill and to rob and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and more abundantly. It's another beautiful passage in 1 Thessalonians. Stay with me. The plane is circling the airport. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul is commending these incredible saints and says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, or Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. How does somebody get away from this? These trappings, these power, this powerful stuff, these drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it is the internet. I was thinking about the power of the internet in another way. I want to just say one more thing about that. Imagine if you could, at one click, get a free line of cocaine and have, in the privacy of your house, just click your computer and get a line of cocaine. How do you think that would go in terms of addiction? Or you could just, free, absolutely free, no charge, click, drink. But here he says, how do I get away from it? I don't fight that thing. I turn to God. Here's my idol, right? Here's my idol. I got my idol. Tap on the shoulder. I turn to God. See? How do I turn away from an idol? I turn to God. That's what Paul is saying. It's a turn to God. It's a come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's come buy and drink. If you're thirsty, come to the water. Here's the water. Let's start by coming to the water. Amen? Let's get to the water. If you're having a problem with whatever it is, come to the water. Deuteronomy verse 7, 25 gives very clear instructions of what to do to these idols. I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy 7, 25. Very simple. Here's the instruction. You will burn the carved images and their gods with fire. You will not covet the silver or gold that's on them, nor take them for yourselves, lest it be a snare for you. It's an abomination to the Lord your God. You don't take anything away from it. You just burn it to the ground and leave it and walk away. You smash whatever it is. You turn away from whatever it is, and you don't look back. In 2 Kings 18, this is kind of interesting. 2 Kings 18, verse 1, it came to pass the year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He married a prophet's daughter. Smart move. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David has done. Look at verse 4. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses made. Huh. Isn't that interesting? They'd been carrying this thing along, and they began to worship the bronze image with the serpent on it that Moses made. See, what initially delivered them became an idol. Because of the heart. Because of what's in here. Here's the problem. This is what God's after this morning. He's after our hearts. 2 Kings 23. I told you there would be a ton of verses. 2 Kings 23, 24. Just want to keep my promise. Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and the idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, who found the book of the Lord, which was buried somewhere there. They couldn't even find it. The word of God would have been laid aside. And see, that's the starting point. Remember what we've talked about in the last few weeks. How do we get away? The word of God, fellowship and accountability, right? And the Holy Spirit's power. Finally, the story in 2 Chronicles 14:2, you'll read about a guy named Asher who cut down the Asherah pole. These things were popping up all over the place. Ahab, Jezebel's husband, built them. All these kings, these evil kings. By the way, there wasn't a single good king from Jeroboam all the way down. There wasn't one single good king in the northern kingdom, not one. They were all wicked. They all had these poles. They all had idolatry. Asa, in 2 Chronicles 14, cuts down with a, takes an axe and cuts down the pole. I love it. What a great picture that is. Chop that thing down. Finally, in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says, you will seek me when you find me. Or you, I'm sorry, you will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. He's not hiding from us. He's not keeping his generosity away from us. But when we are so distracted, God can do very little in that sense for us. But when the Word of God comes and the Holy Spirit lights the darkness and exposes whatever God is exposing, we drag that thing out in the light. We take an axe to it. We burn it to the ground, whatever we have to do. We turn from that idol and we serve our God. Sometimes family becomes an idol for people. Sometimes sorrow can become an idol for people. In addition to all the other things that people elevate in their lives, whether it's the job or whatever, money or business, whatever the case may be, may God identify for you the things which we've elevated above Him and have distracted us, the things that have stolen our passion, the things that have taken our energy, the things that have pulled our adoration away from the Lord, and in many cases have robbed us of our dignity. May God identify those for us and help us to overcome them. Let's pray. Precious Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word, for your love for us. And as a tender father, we look upon his family and see the things we struggle with and say, oh, I want to help you. Oh, I want to help you. I want you to come away from the things that are hurting you. I want you to walk away from the things that are destructive in your life. I want you to know what they are. Sometimes we don't even know what's destructive in our life. Father, we pray that you would clearly identify them and give us the power through your Spirit to address them, and that we would have the courage, in 1 Corinthians 1, to confess them as sin before you, and also to confess them to a brother or a sister in the Lord, and to be accountable to somebody. Like James says, confess your sins to one another, and you'll be pray for one another, and you'll be healed. It's a beautiful promise. Father, we pray that many here would take advantage of the provisions that you've made for us. With every temptation, it's all common to man, you provide a way of escape. Therefore, flee temptation. Thank you for being faithful to us, Lord. Thank you for helping us. We pray, Lord, now you bless the remainder of our day. Bless our presentation from Habitat, which is so exciting, the work they're doing. We ask you, Lord, to minister to our hearts in our time of fellowship to follow this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.